right, guys, good morning. So glad you could join us today as we dive back into God's Word and just see a great example of God's people basically in a similar situation that we find ourselves in this season of adversity and uncertainty. And man, I just have to be honest, like I was just talking to one of our worship leaders last night, Craig, because he led our nightly worship that we've been trying to have. And that's just a plug for that. If you want to join us for some live worship and reading through the Psalms, which are really comforting in times of adversity, we're trying to do that every night at 8 o'clock live on our Facebook page. So that's available. But he was telling me he got kind of nervous before he did it. And I was like, man, I'm like with you. Like, I've gotten to the point where you scare me to death to get up and preach in front of people. Because I'm just not somebody that really enjoys public speaking, but I've seen God be so faithful in that, like that fear's gone away. It kind of excites me. But man, this online teaching thing, I had no ambition to be a televangelist. So it's like, I'm still very much getting used to it. Like it's like I felt this anxiousness, this very thing we're singing against, you know, and talking about, like starting to build up to me as it was getting closer. And I'm just like praying and I'm like praising God. I'm like, Lord, you did not give me a spirit of fear. And I'm like, so anyways, we deal with anxiousness and fear in so many different aspects of our life all the time. That's why God talks about it so much in his word. He says over and over again, do not fear, do not fear. It's something he wants to save us from. It's being a follower of God. It's a privilege we have as his children that we don't have to stay in that place of fear. And that's kind of what we started out talking about in this. If you haven't been following along last Sunday, this example from 2 Chronicles 20, and we're going to be there again today. But with Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel, they have this big army coming against them. They get word of this army. There's no way they can defeat in their own power. And they just really don't know what to do. And so their initial reaction in their flesh is to be fearful, which, you know, we talked about that. That's normal, you know, in our flesh. Like when we have uncertainty, when we have adversity and we start thinking about like all the what ifs, like, you know, and if you're anything like me, usually those what ifs are the worst case scenario like that could happen. You have this fear. But as a follower of God, as a follower of Jesus, we have all these promises in his word why we don't have to be fearful. Like, he's working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He's for us. He's not against us. He's only got good plans for us. And so that's where we take those fearful thoughts captive, if you will, like Paul exhorts us to, and you replace them with the truth of God's word. You remember God's word. On Thursday night, we saw how, you know, after he did, or instead of staying in that place of being fearful, he goes to God. He gathers the people and he goes to God in prayer and fasting. And prayer is basically just talking to God. And he goes to God with those fears, with this adversity, instead of dwelling on them and trying to handle them himself. And the first thing is he does is he remembers just who God is. And we talked about how, I mean, we have an all-powerful, all-knowing God. Like, it's not like anything that happens in our lives surprising him. The coronavirus didn't surprise him, you know, like, you know, whatever adversity you might be going through now, whatever hard thing, that didn't surprise God. He knew it was going to happen, and it's not going to thwart his plans for good for you. So it's important for us to remember just who our God is. Like, nothing can come against him, and as his children, nothing can come against you that he doesn't allow. And then also, he remembered God's past faithfulness. Like, all the times in his life, the testimonies he had, and the nation of Israel had of God coming through for them, of God delivering them in the past, of God keeping his promises. And that led to a present trust. Like, it led to this confidence. Like, man, he's been nothing but faithful in the past, so surely he's going to be faithful in the present, right? And it brought him to this place of humility and reliance on God. And we talked about how we want to make sure we're relying on God. So easy to rely on our flesh, rely on our own understanding, rely on things we can see and touch in this world. But all those things will eventually disappoint us. They cannot come through like God is. God is the one consistent thing you can have in your life that's always the same, that never changes, and will always be faithful. And so we want to make sure we're relying on God. And then after their prayer, we talked about how the people, they waited upon the Lord. They gathered their family together, and it says they stood there waiting for him to respond. And how Our tendency cannot to be do that. Like, if you're anything like me, I use the example of like ding dong ditch. Like, if you go ring a doorbell and you run away, it's like I go ring God's doorbell. Like, I pray, and if I don't get the answer I want really quickly, I run away. And even before I'm done praying, I can go try to fix things in my own power, or I can go back to worrying. And how we got to fight that tendency. We got to stay in that place of going to God and intentionally waiting for Him, because the Bible says, "Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. Blessed are those who go to Him and wait for Him to respond." And in today's section, we're going to start out with seeing God's response to these people coming to Him with their adversity. So let me pray once more, and then we're going to go ahead and start diving into this last section of 2 Chronicles 20 that we're going to be in and finish up this teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we thank You so much for how faithful You've been in our lives. We thank You for all the goodness You've shown us. We thank You most of all for saving us. The reality is, Lord, even in the face of, you know, a scary virus going around and a lot of economic hardships that some of us are facing or we're going to face or the potential for those, Lord, You saved us from a far worse virus in our sin, because our sin led to us being separated from You for all eternity, not being able to come into the presence of a righteous, perfect God. And You, knowing that there was nothing we could do about that to save ourselves, You were willing to come and live as a man and live a sinless life. You lowered Yourself to do that. The God of the universe, God of all creation, lowered Himself to live as a man, live a sinless life, and die a death deserved by sinners. We deserved. Because Your word says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die that death that You willingly allowed Yourself to do for us, because as the Bible says, because of Your great love for us, You were not willing to see us perish for our sins. So You stepped in, You intervened, and You died so we could be forgiven through faith in You and that sacrifice, and recognizing our need for You to save us from our sin. You died for us, and from that point of us placing our faith in You, of acknowledging we are sinners and we need a Savior and we need You to come into our lives and be Lord and save us, from that point on, we were Yours. And for all intents and purposes, we're untouchable as God's children. As Your word says, if You're for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, with that comes all of these promises, all of these assurances, and we can sit here absolutely confident in being children of God, loved by the God of Most High that's in control of everything. And we come here today searching, looking, listening for Your voice, Lord, because we know Your word has everything we need to know to just live this life the way You intend, and that's a blessed life. So Lord, we come to You this morning, we ask You to speak to us, our precious, our good Father. Speak to Your children, in Jesus' name. All right, so I'm going to start out here in verse 14, and one thing I want you to note, if you've been kind of following us through our study, I've been kind of giving these points for you to write down if you're a note taker. If not, it's good to do that. Maybe note it in your Bible, maybe note it in a journal you have, but it's something you can come back to when you're kind of reading through God's word on your own, something He spoke to you or showed you as you were listening to His word here. And so the point I want you to note today is in God's response to them, God's word, for all intents and purposes, He's speaking to His people here. He tells them something that leads to peace, direction, and protection in their lives. Basically, God's word leads them to peace, direction, and protection. So it starts out in verse 14. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat.'" This is a prophet of God, so he's speaking forth God's word. "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde or this great army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So again, in God's response to these people coming to him with their adversity, coming to him in prayer, coming to him in fasting, like basically, Lord, you know, we looked at last week how they said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And coming to him with this humility of reliance on him, he responds to them. And the first thing he says, and he says it twice in verse 15 and 17, is don't be afraid. And he repeats that for emphasis because he knows that's our tendency, right? Says it at the beginning of what he's of his word to him, and at the end, just as a reminder, it's like, because he knows our tendency to like listen to him and then be afraid again. And he's like, don't be afraid. Whatever you do, don't be afraid. Like basically his word to them gives them peace. And he goes on and he gives them direction, right? Now, he doesn't give them all the details on what's going to happen. He just gives them enough direction so they know what to do. Basically, when we go to the Lord, that's usually how it works out in our life, all right? He doesn't give you everything you might want to know to feel warm and fuzzy, because sometimes we want the details, but he gives us enough direction to know what to do when we go to him. And that's what he does here, right? He tells them, this is where you're going to find them. In verse 16, he says, go down against them. You're going to go this way. You're going to find them at the end of the valley. And then he says, once you get there, you're not going to need to fight. Just stand firm, hold your position, and then let me do what I'm going to do. All right. So he gives them direction. He's giving them peace. He's telling them not to be afraid in the midst of their adversity. He's giving them direction. And then most importantly, he gives them the assurance of salvation, right? In verse 17, he says, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. He gives them the final outcome, basically, and assures them of the protection they have under him. Because see, you know, again, we get caught up in the details. We want to know what's going to happen. You know, am I going to get this coronavirus? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? You know, like we get caught in those details. But really, when you think about it, we've been given the final outcome in any given situation, just like they were. You're going to be protected. I'm going to save you. That's all you need to know. All right. I've given you enough direction to go. All right. And do what I say. I'm not going to tell you everything that's going to happen, but here's what you need to know more than anything else, because this is what is going to help you not have fear. It's going to be okay. And the reality is God's word gives us all these same promises. It does the same thing for us, right? Jesus tells us we can have peace in John 16:33. Not peace in like you trying to figure things out or peace from this world. It's a peace rooted in him because you're God's child through your faith in Jesus Christ. And so there are promises that come with that, promises that he's made saying he's working all things for your good, that he's for you and he's not against you. So you've been given this final outcome. And because of that, you can have peace in Jesus Christ because nothing can separate you from the love of God through your faith in him, right? He also promises us wisdom when we're lacking it. In James 1:5, it tells us that when we're lacking wisdom, we're to go to God. When we need direction, we go to God. And it says he's not going to get mad at us. He's not going to rebuke us for asking questions. It's not like, you know, sometimes maybe, you know, I'm guilty of this. I get impatient with my kids because they're asking me tons of questions. And you know, I don't want to be that way. That's my flesh. But God doesn't ever get impatient with you. You can ask as many questions as you want. And it says he'll generously give you the answers. There might be a timing between when you ask and he gives you that answer. It might not be right away when you want it, but he will give you the answer. So we get peace through Jesus, we get direction from God. And then last but not least, he's given us that same assurance of salvation. Basically, you know, Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? And that's a rhetorical question, like Paul's asking. Like basically, if you think about that, if you think that God says he's for you, what does it matter if anyone comes against you? Nobody can be against you. We've given that assurance of protection in any given situation. And ultimately, the reason, overall encompassing reason why they didn't need to be afraid is because God tells them, the battle's not yours. It's not yours to fight, all right? You're mine. If somebody comes against you, they come against me. Just like as a father, you better believe if somebody comes against my kids, I'm getting in between them. They come against me. And that's what God's saying. It's my battle. It's not your battle. See, I'm really good at making things my battle, all right? Like, I'm really good at, like, when there's trials or adversity in front of me, like, trying to figure out, like, the way to fix things and make things happen the way I want them to. When God says, you don't need to do that. You just need to come to me, have the peace that I offer, wait for me to give you the direction on what to do so you move as I tell you to. And then you just stand firm and you watch me deliver. You watch me come through. You watch me be faithful. You know, I was thinking of one of the many situations, I can name like many of where, you know, like I tried to fight my own battle, and I remembered back about, oh, I don't know how long ago, maybe 10 years ago or whatnot. We used to have a house in Astoria up by the Peter Pan Market, and God miraculously sold that house. I mean, it wasn't even on the market. Somebody saw it on Zillow and asked if we'd consider selling it to him, and we had it sold in like a matter of 2 days. It was crazy. But having said that, we were wondering, what's the Lord doing? You know, like at the time we were praying if the Lord had missions for us or whatnot, and we were thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe he's calling us to go somewhere else. So, you know, you guys know how hard it is to find a rent, affordable rental here, and especially a short-term one. You don't have to do a lease because we didn't want to get locked in. And we're like trying to like find these, and there's nothing out there. And this one house out in Swinson area came available, and it was like perfect. And it was like, it was month to month, you know, and it was affordable, and it like was good for our family. And so we went out to view it, and you know how quick good rentals go, right? So like, you know, we're going to view it, and there's somebody there before us. Like, we had called as soon as we saw it, and they were saying, well, it comes available for viewing on this date. And, you know, like, there was a part of me that was like, well, I don't need to see it. I'll just put money down to get it. And they're like, no, you can't do that. You got to see it. And so we're like, okay, well, put us down. We'll see it first. You know, we'll take it. And they're like, well, we already have somebody in front of you. And I was just like, okay, great. I'm like, you know, this is even pointless because obviously this person's going to take it. We're not going to get it. So here's what we're going to do. Like, I'm telling my wife, like, I'm again, fighting my own battle, trying to make everything happen, you know, and I'm like, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go see it. I'm going to be at the rental office, all right? So you're going to go see it and call me. And these people that are seeing it before us, they will not have time to get back to this rental office. Like, I'll be here already, all right? And so I'll have the check ready for the down, you know, and everything. And you just call and say it's okay. I'll put it in. We saw it, you know, like just trying to make things happen again in my own power, like fighting my own battles. That's how I do it. And I got really convicted because this whole time we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, we're doing what he says here, but I'm not letting him fight that battle for me. And like, I'm like, you know what? We just need to trust God in this. If it's not ours, it's not meant to be. And so we go see the rental, and of course the people in front of us see it first, and we get back and we're like, oh, we'll take it. It's perfect. And they basically had put the down. Of course they wanted it. They put the deposit or whatever. And I'm like, great, I knew it. Whatever. Well, you know, I guess it's not the Lord's will. And, you know, like, so anyways, they're like, well, you can put your down or deposit as a backup, you know, like your application. And if for some reason it doesn't work out for them, you know, or they decide they don't want it, you'll be next in line. And I'm like, yeah, the likelihood of that happening, whatever. And we're just like, okay, whatever. We'll just commit to you, Lord. We'll let you handle this. And I kid you not, like a week later, they actually decided they didn't want it, and we got it. And so again, it, for me, because I was trusting with the Lord, I saw that was the Lord, because that just never happens here. And I felt like the Lord just wanted to make it clear, like, no, you're not going to fight your own battle. I'm going to fight it for you. I'm going to do it so you can see me come through for you, so you can see the salvation of the Lord. You can see me win it for you. Because that produces faith, and the next time you'll learn to trust me a little more instead of panicking and working in your own power and stuff. And so that's how it looks for me when I try to fight my own battles. We don't want to fight our own battles. We don't have to. They're not ours. They're the Lord's. And here's the thing, man, to a degree, we've already been promised that in any given situation, things are always going to work out in our favor, or we're going to be victorious. Now that, you know, the caveat to that is, that I want to reiterate, is that doesn't mean it's going to work out the way you want. Like my wife put so well last Sunday. If you didn't listen to the beginning of this section, I encourage you to listen to it. But she gave a testimony of her own battles with anxiousness. And she stated that, you know, there was a part of her in overcoming that anxiousness where she had to, in humility, come before God and say that, all right, Lord, this is what I'm afraid of, and I don't want to happen, but ultimately I need to trust you that whatever you allow to happen is going to be good. And it's going to be the best thing for me and my family. And I just, here's what I'm afraid of. Say it out loud to you, and I trust you. You know, like humbling yourself and fully humbling yourself. Like to the point where you trust whatever happens, God's going to be good in it. Even if it's something that at first you don't see how it's going to be good for you, all right? But having said that, we can be absolutely sure that whatever God does is going to be for our best, because only God knows what's truly for you the best thing, because he sees the whole picture. He's got this perfect plan. And like I said, he's not surprised by anything going on. Nothing, like as Job points out in the book of Job, nothing can thwart the plans of God. I mean, he's got good plans for you. He's promised in Romans 8:28, to work all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to your purpose. So if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that's you. Everything has been promised for good. And so we've been given this guaranteed victory in our lives, in any given circumstance, that it's going to be good. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, when you're going into a battle, if you will, in this life, a time of adversity, a scary situation, you're not hoping that somehow you're going to be victorious in that. No. You're not fighting for a victory. You're fighting from victory. And that the moment Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid the price for your sin, and you received that gift of salvation through your faith in him, and you were saved, you were cured, as I was praying earlier, of that virus of sin, and you were made right, reconciled with God, and became his child, and his Holy Spirit came inside of you. You're his. You're signed, sealed, and delivered. Nothing can change that. And you know the outcome of any given situation. You know the outcome at the end of your life. We already know how it ends. It ends in your favor. You're victorious in Christ. And so what God's telling the Jewish people here, where they only need to stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on their behalf, that applies to you. And quite honestly, that standing firm part, it can be hard because it takes faith. All right? It takes faith to trust in the unseen. Like, because God's doing all this stuff and you're not seeing it, instead of trusting in yourself. That's the easy thing to do, all right? Because you somehow think you have this false sense of control that I can do this and I can do this and I can manipulate things and make things happen the way I want. But how many of you guys have experienced in your past that you can try your hardest and things don't work out the way you want? And my comfort is that even in my mistake of trying to do that, I've seen God over and over again protect me in my mistakes and still work things out for my good, despite me not doing what I'm supposed to be doing and letting him fight my battles. But we want to learn from that. We want to learn from that. And just trust in God, stand firm, hold our position, wait upon him, and let him work things out for your good. And that's why we're exhorted in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Man, that's what the leadership's doing in this. I said it last week, unprecedented season, and I stand by that term. Who of us has lived in our life in a time like this where we're quarantined in our house and we can't go anywhere? You know, it's like, this is crazy times. And we're much like Jehoshaphat. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are in you. We're not trusting, hopefully, depending on our own understanding. We're just going to the Lord and we're like seeking his will. Lord, you know what you want to do with the church. You want it online. You want it, you know, like in the sanctuary, like you're in control of all that. So like, just lead us, show us which path to take. We have no idea what to do. That's the way we want to approach him with everything in our lives, especially adversity. And when you do, his promise is you will see the salvation of the Lord. Basically, you will see him coming through for you because you're looking to him too. I think sometimes we miss seeing him coming through for us because we're not looking. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to fix things in our own power. And even though he's still working things in the background, you're not looking for it. But like, if you aren't friends with our sister Heidi Barnsey, shout out to Heidi. I know she's watching right now, but Like, you should become friends with her on Facebook. Ask her to send her testimony yesterday that she shared of God's past faithfulness, because she was just sharing so well how there were these things God did in the past in her life, like having to do with some health conditions she has, that she's seeing now were all like his faithfulness to protect her. She sees now the salvation of the Lord in her life, how he was fighting her battles. And that's usually how it works. You don't see it at the time. You see it later. I shared yesterday, if you didn't, there's a video on the CCF Facebook page of my son, Samuel, like how he was born with some health conditions, and it was a really bad prognosis the doctor gave us. And it left me in a place where I can't fix this. I gotta go to you, Lord. I gotta seek you. I gotta wait upon you. And God came through. I was looking for him. I was waiting upon him. And I saw the salvation of the Lord. I saw him answer these prayers. And all the things the doctor said were gonna happen to my son not happening. And I gave credit where it was due. It was God fighting that battle, not me fighting that battle. But you gotta look to see when God fights those battles for you. All right, so the next thing I want you to notice, when you choose to do that, when you choose to go to God, let him fight your battles. When you go to him with your adversity, when you don't stay in that place of fear, you give it to him and you rely on him, your spirit of fear is going to turn into one of courage. All right, and that's what we're going to see here with God's people here. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets,'" or believe his word, because that's God spoke through his prophets. "Believe his word, and you will succeed." Man, I'm saying that same thing to you guys right now. What he was declaring to all the people: "Hear me, O people over the internet. Believe in the Lord God, and you will be established. Believe his word, and you will succeed." In verse 21, it says, "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, the worship leaders for all intents and purposes, as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." So just a moment ago, all right, just a moment ago, we saw Jehoshaphat in a place of fear, clueless as what to do, powerless, you know, admitting their weakness, their powerlessness to fight this battle that they're facing. But and that's because their focus was on their circumstances, what they could see, the seeing things like the appearance of this big army coming against them. You know, rightfully so, an army they couldn't beat, didn't know what was going to happen. Their focus was on their circumstances. It wasn't on the God that was in control of those circumstances. But now that their focus is on God, now that their trust is in the Lord to fight this battle for them instead of trying to fight themselves, they basically go into it with all the confidence in the world, right? They put the worship team in front. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I feel confident like putting our worship leaders in the front of some big battle we're going into. I mean, I don't know how intimidating skinny leg jeans and beanies are. I'm just joking, actually. But I know our guys are solid. They're leading worship. But having said that, that's who they put in front of this battle, right? They put the worship leaders up in front, okay? That just shows their confidence in God. And they're so confident in him, they're literally praising him before they even see a victory. They're just taking him at his word. And they're worshiping, "Yeah, God, you're going to protect us. You're going to give us victory." Like, they're praising him as they're going in to the face of this battle. And all the while they're worshiping him. That worship, it says in verse 22, says, and when they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. Like, that worship does something to actually ignite God to move and do what he says he's doing, right? And all the time they're worshiping, God is behind the scenes and he is fighting the battle. He's giving them victory without them even being aware of it, right? That he's just working in the background, and it made me think of, like, how often is God actually already winning our battles for us, which he's promised to do, and we're not even seeing it. We're oblivious to it. I was thinking of, like, most recently, you guys that know that we were in the UK, and, you know, like, on the way back, we, you know, the travel restrictions went into place. Our flight got canceled, and it got delayed a day, and then it got rerouted. We were supposed to take a direct flight from London to Seattle, and it ended up going through New York, then to Seattle, and then coming, you know, driving back home. And all that to say is, my wife pointed it out in her testimony last Sunday, that we ended up going through the, like, three of the hot spots where kind of this coronavirus were taking off, you know, like basically London, New York, which we weren't originally going to go through, and Seattle. And, you know, like, I look at it now, and I don't know this for sure. I know God's good. I know he's fighting my battle for me. But, like, in my mind, I'm like, were you protecting us in all this, Lord? Because in such a way where, like, it's obvious, like, you taking us through three of these hotspots and we're healthy so far. Like, I mean, we haven't shown any symptoms of any sickness. And, you know, like, that delay, which was an annoyance at first, that we weren't going home when we were supposed to, and we're going to be taking that direct flight. Well, all that to say is, you know, like, when we came home, one of the things I was praying for was, like, Lord, please don't. I'm reading these articles on the paper about, like, all these people trying to rush back to the United States and these huge lines because the screening process at the airports hadn't been figured out yet. And like, exactly the opposite of what you want. Like, a bunch of people crowded into a space standing there for, like, 8 or 9 hours. And I'm like, Lord, please don't let that happen to us. And that delay, you know, allowed us to come back. And it was easy. It was like there were no crowds at all at the airports. It was dead. The airplanes weren't crowded. The screening process was like a simple thing. You get off the plane, they take your temperature, ask you some questions, you're on your way. So, I mean, like again, it's like God does that. We just go to him. We praise him, like, knowing he's going to be good. He's always been faithful, like, praising him for who he is. And we let him fight the battle for us. And then, like, without us even knowing it, he's doing that. And ultimately, in doing that, like, he brings us to this place of victory. All right? Jesus tells us in John 16:33, I touched on it a little bit earlier, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This is his upper room discourse where he's meeting with his closest guys, his disciples, right before he's about to be crucified, which was going to be a big trial of adversity for them because they didn't understand that he needed to die yet. Like, he had told them, but they just didn't comprehend it. And so when it happened, it was like, what the heck's going on? And so he's kind of telling them everything ahead of time. And he's saying, I'm telling you all this stuff, guys, so you can have peace. You are going to go through hard stuff in this world. And notice he says many trials and sorrows. It ain't going to be easy in this world. All right. You're going to go through hard stuff, but take courage, take heart, because I've overcome the world. In other words, what your circumstances don't define outcomes in your life anymore. I do, because you're mine. And so you can have peace. You can be courageous because I'm in charge of this world, all right? And I'm your Father in heaven. And you can just trust in me and you don't have to worry about these trials and stuff anymore. You can come to me and let me fight them for you. And that peace, I want you to notice when he says in John 16:33, that peace, it's only in him. He says that you may have peace in me. You're not going to find that peace in anything else. You can try to. Surely we do. We try to find peace in ourselves. We try to find it in other people. We try to find it in, like, you know, like, all this news of what you should do to stay safe and everything. But if you haven't noticed already, it doesn't produce peace, or it doesn't last. You might have it for a second, but then it goes away. Jesus is the only thing that can give you truly lasting peace despite your circumstances, all right? And it's in those times where you're don't have peace, or when you're lacking courage, like he says here, like taking heart, like in the face of something scary, in the face of adversity, that's your indication that that you're probably looking to something else for your peace. And the answer is simple in practice, or simple in what you need to do, but not simple in practice. And what I mean by that is that, like, it's what we know we should already do. And what Jehoshaphat does here, it's we go to the Lord. When we don't have peace, we go to the Lord. We let him fight our battles. We make sure we're going to him. Remind ourselves of who he is. Remind himself of his past faithfulness. We make sure we're relying on him. And you do that as many times as you need to make sure that you're in that place of peace. And if you come out of that place of peace, you go back and do it again. You do back again. It's not going to take that. If you're anything like me, it doesn't take the first time. It's constantly, like we went through 1 Peter 5, where last week or on Thursday, where it says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And that word casting is like fishing. Like, the idea is you continually cast your cares. Like, they come back on you. So you got to keep casting. You got to keep praying. You got to keep seeking God. You got to keep going to him to fight your battle. And then you'll have that peace, to stay in that place of peace. That's what we want. Not just to have it for a second, to stay in that place of peace. And here's the last thing I want to point out as we finish up this section. It says in this last section here, what I want you to notice that their present promises, or their present problems led to a promised prize. Their present problems led to a promised prize. So it says here in verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde or the army, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. Baraka means blessing. So they assembled in the valley of blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah in Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Man, isn't that awesome? Basically, he goes ahead, he fights their battles, they're worshiping on them, so that when they get there, there's nothing for them to do. Basically, you know, we know we're going to go through these valleys in life, these hard times or whatnot, but also God always says, or has promised us, we're going to come out of it. Okay, all right, we're going through it. We're not stuck in it. So they come into this valley for this battle, and the enemy's already been defeated. God had them turn on themselves or whatever. So they could just come in and they get blessed. They so much so they call it the Valley of Blessing, like to remember, like, God blessed us. He came through with us this day. They take all this spoil that took them like days to collect, which was typical when you beat someone in battle back then. You basically take everything of value. So they have all this spoil, and it leads to this joy of seeing God bring them into this victory. And they come home with this attitude of worship and praising God. And because of what God did, it puts the fear in everyone else around him to such a degree. Nobody wants to mess with God's people. The enemy can't touch them. And it leads to this place of rest, of just total peace in their lives because of their God. I love how it says that at the end there in verse 34, his God gave him rest. God is what gives us rest in our times of adversity. God is what gives us rest in this world. You're not going to find it in anything else at all. And just like with them, man, the Lord has promised blessing for you. He wants good things for you. And one of the many benefits of being God's child is that even in the hard things, when God says in Romans 8:28, he's working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to purpose, even the things that seem bad in this life, God's promise is somehow, some way, he's going to work them for your good. That's a promise we got to cling on to and go back to and remind ourselves that over and over again. Because he wants you to live in that promise. He wants you to remember that. He wants you to know that even in, with coronavirus, even in all the uncertainty, all the scary stuff happening today, you can be in this place of rest because you're going to have victory in it. He's going to be good to you in it. Who knows? He might come back tomorrow with the crazy stuff happening on, and we might be in heaven with him. But he tells us, or Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they provide for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." I know it doesn't feel small when you're going through hard things, all right? And I'm not making light of people dying from a virus or people losing their jobs. But that's when you're looking at it from kind of like a temporal perspective. That's when it seems like a big deal. But we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're to look up. We're to be heavenly minded. We're to see things from an eternal perspective. That's what Paul's talking about here. Because when you're talking about eternity and what God has promised comes with eternity. Ain't no more viruses once we're with Jesus. Our bodies don't get sick. They don't get old. There's no more worrying about jobs and providing, because God's going to be everything for you, provide for you, take care of you, be that perfect father. When you're with him in eternity, that's forever. So that makes the here and now a drop in the bucket. And it does. When you're looking at it from that eternal perspective, it's our present troubles, they're small. They won't last very long. But on the flip side, they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It doesn't tell us exactly what that is, because it's too uncomprehendable for us. We don't can imagine the blessings that are in heaven. There's blessings right now, God intends for us. He's using the hard things to mature us, to teach us faith, just trust in him, to look to him, to fight our battles so we can see him, see how real he is. That's exciting when we see that. I don't know about you. I want to see God in my life. And there's other blessings he wants to give us, but the things we want to look forward to are the things we can't even comprehend because they're unimaginable. And what Paul reminds us is, like, have that heavenly mindset. Have that focus. Don't be caught up in the here and now, because really, you're not a citizen of this world anymore. You're God's child, all right? You're just passing through. You're here to be used by God, to be brought into this relationship, to grow in your understanding and grow closer to him, and to be used by him to be a bright light so other people can have that same peace, that same direction, that same victory that only God can give them. You're his mouthpiece to offer that to him. But this isn't our home. This is as bad as it ever gets for us. We've got eternity waiting for us. And there's an eternal way to glory there being prepared for you that, yeah, I'll just say it's good. All right, you're going to want it. And it's going to make everything here pale in comparison. Amen. Guys, I don't know what tomorrow holds, all right? I was saying this on Thursday. Don't even know if I'll have a job next month, all right? I'm same boat as everyone else. Don't know if I'm going to get the coronavirus, get sick, have it not really affect me, die. I don't know any of that stuff. I don't know that for you either. I wish I did, but God knows. And he might not give us the details, but he's going to be good. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know Jesus will be good when he gets there. Why? Because he tells me he will. And he also has proven it over and over again in his past faithfulness in my life. And I'm sure every one of you would say the same thing. So as we close here, I'm going to sign off here shortly, and we're going to sing one last song to praise him. And I'd encourage you guys, as we do that, that you be, let's be like Jehoshaphat and his people here. Like, we don't need to see the victory to know it's coming. We can praise God for it ahead of time and know that he's behind the scenes fighting that battle, whatever it might be for you. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to reiterate what I said in the beginning. Man, coronavirus is the least of your worries. I'm not, again, downgrading it, but your sin, my sin, that's the far greater virus that every single one of us is inflicted with from the time we're born. And sin is basically when our tendency to do the opposite of what God says is good and right in his word. He's the one that made us. He's the one that thought everything up. He created all this world. So he gets to define what's right and what's wrong. And again, it takes humility to understand that I don't know more than God. But I do see that I'm not perfect. I do see that I fail in things, that I do things that are wrong. I have wrong thoughts. So it makes sense. God is perfect and he's right and I'm not. And this is something that no matter how hard I try, I haven't been able to be perfect. So it makes sense. God says he loves me and he wants to know me because he created me to know him. And I'm separated by him because of this imperfection, because he's a perfect God and darkness can't dwell with light, like perfection can't dwell with imperfection. But his word says that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who could live a sinless life because he was fully God and fully man, and die a sinner's death in my place. And by doing so, taking all the sins, the price that the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but taking all the sin of my sin, all the sin I've ever done, every sin I could ever do in my life, and all the sins of all mankind upon himself. And when he died, like right before, he said, it is finished. We're studying this on Sundays usually, going through the book of John. It is finished. And that veil that was in the temple that was symbolic of a separation between God and man, it tore from top to bottom because that separation was ended. And so believing in that Jesus died for your sins, accepting that truth, acknowledging God, I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I know I can't do that myself. I need you, God. I need your sacrifice of your son for forgiveness, so I can be reconciled to you. When you acknowledge that to God, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, as the Bible says, you will be saved. And I did that when I was 20 years old. And I never looked back because Jesus came into my life and I saw how real he was. And that is what he wants for every single one of you watching right now. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you right now just to pray with me to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask you to follow up, send us a message so I can personally contact you and just rejoice with you in receiving him into your life and get you a Bible and just answer any questions you might have. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray now, if there's people out there, I really sense there are right now, that are calling, they're searching, they're scared, they're fearful, they realize right now, they hear your spirit drawing them to yourself and they need you. So, Lord, we ask right now, we acknowledge that we are sinners and we are not perfect. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need you to save us. And we're so humbled that you love us so much. You'd be willing to come and die in our place on that cross, Lord. And we acknowledge you did that, Jesus. And we ask you to come into our lives. We ask you to pay the price for our sins. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to regenerate us. As your Bible says, we need to be born again. Reborn us, Lord. Come into our lives. Change us. Let us. Just sense you with us, Lord, right now. And that peace that you promised us to surpass all understanding, may we feel it for the first time and know that you're real. Lord, I pray for those of us that already know you, that if we're struggling with that anxious or fear, we'd stop trying to fight our own battles. We'd come to you and let you just let you do what you want to do. Just fight that battle for us, Lord. And that we'd have the peace. And we'd have the security, we'd have the confidence we should have that you and Titus have as your children, Lord. And it's just praise you ahead of time for the victory you've already promised us. And all God's people said, Amen. Hey, wait, I'm going to let my son come here and say that because he really wanted to say that today. So, Solomon, come here. You want to say it? Close the prayer.
And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen. All right. So stay tuned. I'm going to sign off. Issa's going to sign back on with Greg and we're going to lead us in one last song. And I encourage you guys again, we're praising God ahead of time for the victory he's already promised us. Man, if you gave your life to Christ, God bless you. Just write in the Facebook page, send a message, write in the comment section. I just reach out because I want to reach out to you and just rejoice with you and being brought into God's family. So God bless you guys.